The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
All right, family, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to be zeroing in on verses 18 to 19. 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. Now, many of you have heard the name Black Bart. He was a professional thief whose very name literally struck fear and terrorized individuals, especially when it came to the Wells Fargo stage line. From San Francisco to New York, his name became synonymous with the danger of the frontier. Between 1875 and 1883, he robbed 29 different stagecoach crews. Now, this is the thing that's amazing. Amazingly, Bart did it all without firing a shot. Because he put a hood over his face, no victim ever saw his face. He never took a hostage and was never trailed by a sheriff. Instead, Black Bart used fear to paralyze his victims. His sinister presence was enough to overwhelm the toughest stagecoach guard. Fear. He used fear to paralyze. Now that's one of the biggest things about fear we don't like. We don't like the paralysis that comes when we have fear. When we're afraid of something, we don't do that thing that we really want to do. I mean, how many times when we are afraid, we're not able to do what we want to do? I want to go skydiving, but I'm afraid my chute might not open. Right? I see a $100 bill in a glass jar, but I can't stick my hand in it because there's a tarantula in it. I can't do what I want to do. It's COVID-19. I can't leave my house today because there's a clown standing at the front door. Fear paralyzes us. We're not able to do what it is that we want to do. So many things in this world that we're afraid of. It all causes us to not be able to do that thing. Now, one of the things that many of us in our world today, we're afraid of is we're afraid of this thing called death. We're afraid of death. Now, for me personally, one of the things about death that I'm afraid of is the possible agonizing pain we might feel before we die. That's a big one for me, the agonizing pain. You know, I'm from Hawaii, right? I like to surf. I'm always afraid of the agonizing pain that might happen if, you know, a shark decides he wants a piece of me. Family, death is a common fear. Many of us are afraid to die because of the pain, but most people actually who are afraid to die are more afraid of what's going to happen to us after we die. So let's look at this part a little bit deeper. It is the unknown. Many people will say, it's the unknown, Shane, about death. I'm going to die and I don't know what's going to happen, so we are afraid of the unknown. The unknown, yes. But more specifically for many, it's the fear that after we die, there's going to be punishment for the things that we've done when we were alive. See, we fear the possibility that there's going to be a literal hell to pay at the end of life. We fear that when we die, there's going to be judgment. We fear punishment after we die. We fear eternal suffering. What if there is punishment at the end of it all? Here's the reality, family. Here's the truth. According to the Word of God, there will be. We don't have to worry or we don't have to wonder. The Word of God tells us it is given to a man once to die and then the judgment. Judgment is there. And according to the word of God, not only is there going to be judgment, there's going to be punishment. And we see in the word of God, not only is there going to be punishment, but it's going to be eternal punishment, eternal suffering. The concerning thing, here's the other thing. The scriptures declare that we are all deserving of this punishment that we're to receive after we die. We are all guilty, and there is nothing any of us can do to change this predicament on our own. Family, there is nothing we can do to change this predicament on our own. This is what we get from the Word of God. But over the years, family, this narrative has changed. Hell is not a place where that people fear much anymore. Because many will say, well, Shane, there's just no such thing as hell. This is the thing I think that's odd. People believe in heaven, but not hell. Interesting, right? So there's no such thing as hell, or some people will even say to me, or Shane, and here's the big one that we are faced with today, there's no way a loving God is going to send anybody to hell. No way a loving God is going to do that to anyone. The narrative has changed. And it's changed because of, you know, or but family, it hasn't changed. Let me say that again. It hasn't changed because of the philosophers that appear on late night TV, or it hasn't changed because of scientific treatises on the Discovery Channel. But family, do you know why this narrative is changing in our society today? It's not coming from that stuff. It's actually coming from people in the church. I can't tell you how many pastors and theologians these days, pastors and theologians that continue to assert that hell is not a literal, real place. It is, it's a literary representation or an expression of a state of mind or an emotional place of misery or even a simple burial ground outside of Jerusalem called Gehenna. This is what we're actually hearing from the church. Hell is not a real place. It's just a state of mind. Preachers today are even saying that, hey, there's not going to be punishment in the afterlife in hell. We're going through it right now. Pastors and theologians today will even assert that a truly loving God would never allow a place of eternal torment for his creation, because a loving God would never do that to someone he created, no matter how evil, how sinful he or she may be. That's another common thing that we're hearing today. And all this is done, family, with creative exegetical gymnastics when it comes to the Bible. And all this stuff is mixed with postmodern ideologies, exponential, popular, sociological, psychological change coupled with civil unrest sparked by those who are hungry for money. Because, man, I tell you what, you write a book about how nobody's going to go to hell, and you put scriptures to it, you're going to sell 1 million copies. Trust me, family, this is one of the biggest reasons for the absence of the fear of eternal damnation in the lives of unbelievers and even professing Christians today. Because remember when I said, when we look even in the news today, you look at the media today, you see what people are doing, one of the first questions that come to my mind is, man, does nobody fear God anymore? The way we're acting today is as if there's not going to be an accounting for our actions in the afterlife. You take this whole idea, this whole postmodern, all these things that are happening. That's the thing about the postmodern emergent church movement. I've been preaching against this whole thing that's coming from the emergent church movement that's been going on for over 10 years now. And I cannot believe the message actually got through. It's actually there. Now you take this understanding of how church needs to be radically changed and how we've got to do things differently and all this stuff in this change that's happened. You take that, you mix it with a dash of the philosophical ideals of existentialism and pragmatism. You take a splash of pop culture and today's cancel culture. You mix that all together. Tell them what he's won, Bob. He's won people who do not fear the Lord anymore. And more specifically, that we don't fear punishment in hell anymore. So today, family, I'm hoping that you're seeing what this message is probably going to be about. This is such an unpopular thing. There's actual quotes of individual professing Christians that will say, if I go to a church and a pastor preaches a sermon on hell, I will never come back to that place again. I got to be honest with you. I got to be honest. As a pastor, I'm like, okay, here's the next passage of scripture. What am I going to talk on? Oh, no, punishment. Oh, man. They're not going to like me after Sunday. Culture, family, politics, the economy. These are not ever to influence the way we understand the scripture. Culture, politics, and the economy are to be influenced by the scriptures. No society's pressure, peer pressure. These things don't cause us to decide how we're going to interpret the scriptures teaching on hell. We want the scriptures to tell us what is the truth about hell. We let the scriptures and we let all of church history tell us what the scriptures teach us about hell. The reality is that hell is real. The scriptures say that hell is real. The church has believed that hell is a real place from the very beginning. They've said that hell is real. So no matter how hard we try, we will never eliminate the reality of this coming judgment coming from the living God. The words of Jeremiah helps us here. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 31. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets give false prophecies. The priests rule with an iron hand. Worse yet, my people like it that way. But what will you do when the end comes? That's the question of the day. What are we going to do when the end comes? 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. Question, is there hope for us today? There absolutely is. And we're going to find out why. Such love has no fear. Because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that you continue to help us to really hold on to the truth during this time. Father, I pray that you will transform us, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing, family, we're going to look at today is the reality of this thing called the wrath of God. And this reality is found in the eternal punishment of a place called hell. And because all of mankind is guilty, we should fear. Finally, we're going to see that because the Lord had first loved us, we are able to love, able to have faith, able to repent, finding the unmerited favor of the Lord founded by perfect love. So our thesis statement of the day is this: though sin and the pattern of this world and the false teachers cause us to either suppress the truth of hell in rebellion or distort the truth of hell in deception, it is the truth of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to see and accept the truth of hell in light of the words of Christ and know that we find salvation from eternal punishment in the love and blood of the Son of God. So this is the thing I want to just preface, just so that you know. The reason why we can talk about sin and talk about hell every single week, the reason why we can do that here at Central Baptist Church, the reason why you as the members and the elders and leaders here at the Central Baptist Church, the reason why you guys let me do this and encourage me to do this is because we preach the gospel every single week. Why do I make topics like hell and topics like sin so big? Man, because man, Shane, sometimes he just gets all amped up, man, and he's ready to go, and he's just making sin so big and my condemnation so big. Do you know why I do that? Because when I make sin and condemnation big, it makes grace so much bigger. That's why we do this, okay? So be encouraged, but let me get my point across first. If it doesn't sting, it's not going to work. So let it sting, okay? Point number one, why should we fear? And this is another thing I'm going to get off my chest here really quick that's really difficult. This is one of the things that's really difficult in our culture today. One of the things that's hard is we're not in a neutral state when it comes to understanding things like things that we're going to deal with today. So, like I've said before, when it comes to the gospel, we know that the gospel is Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Essentially, the good news is Jesus died for our sins. Do you realize how hard it is to preach that truth if people don't believe they're sinners? This is what I'm talking about when it comes to our culture today. We're not even in the place where we need to be in order for some of these scriptures to make sense. Right? This is why I say, well, you gotta preach the law. You gotta preach the works. You gotta preach these types of things. Because if people don't think that they're sinners, then the good news that Jesus died for our sins doesn't apply. Right? How do you do that? I've done that once. You know, the gospel, the good news, Jesus died for our sins. Oh, wow, that's great. What does that have to do with me? Well, because we're sinners. Oh, I'm not a sinner. Oh, my nephew. Yeah, you need to talk to my nephew. Tattooed is definitely a sinner. But I'm not a sinner. I don't need Jesus because, you see what I mean? How do you do that if an individual doesn't know? So this is my thing. How does this passage of Scripture talking about in with perfect love, there is no fear, when you're talking about that to an individual that doesn't fear? See, perfect love, that this whole passage doesn't apply to me if I'm not afraid of punishment. You see? This is what's difficult and what's getting hard when it comes to preaching to our culture today. We're not even to the place where we can actually hear these scriptures and these things actually make sense. We have to get ourselves to the place where we can actually hear the scriptures for it to make sense. And that's what we're doing today. What John is making clear here is the incompatibility of the great love of God and fear. Literally, the passage is essentially saying that fear and love do not go together. It doesn't. Dr. John Stott writes this: the two are as incompatible as oil and water. We can love and reverence God simultaneously, but we cannot approach him in love and hide from him in fear at the same time. It's incompatible. This can't happen. But why, here we go, but why would we be afraid in the first place? Right? Again, there are many things in this world that we are afraid of. You name it, and will be some people in this world afraid of it. But what the scriptures make very, very, very plain is the greatest fear of all. And the greatest fear of all, we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Many of these reasons why we fear God's judgment today, or when it comes to God's judgment, it's maybe not so prevalent, again, because we just don't hear about it much anymore. But as I've preached time and time again, I've always said this: mankind's greatest problem is not the economy. It's not who's going to be the next president. It's not rising gas prices. It's not social disorder. It's not cultural chaos. And it's not COVID-19. Mankind's greatest problem is the wrath of God. The wrath of God. I am here to declare that all of these problems that we have in our culture and our world today, they are difficult problems, but all of these things pale in comparison to us standing before the living God in judgment. It's going to pale in comparison. Mankind's greatest problem is the wrath of God. And we see in Scripture that the wrath of God, part of the wrath of God, is manifested in a place called hell. And man, we got to talk about this. Where eternal punishment is, hell. Now let's get some things straight about this punishment. The number one thing that I've got to make sure we get today when it comes to this punishment, it's real. Family, it's real. From the Scriptures, it is real. The Scriptures make that very plain. It's real. There is a condemnation. There is going to be a judgment. There is going to be that. And let me tell you something, and as much as this is maybe difficult for some people to hear, hell is not going to be a long, eternal party with the devil and evil, famous people that we think are cool. Forget what we've seen in the movies. Forget what you saw on TV. We've got to break out of the fantasy land that is this view in our culture. Hell is not a good place. You know, I just remember thinking, even just the other day, I'm watching this whole idea. They're talking about going to hell. And here, the gates of hell open, and all of a sudden, you hear AC/DC's, I'm on the highway to hell, and they're walking down hearing a rock music and band. You know, whoa, a party going on down there. You know, it just, family, the Bible makes it very clear. Hell is not a good place. And the consequences are eternal. Family, Dr. Wayne Grudem defines hell as this: hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. And yes, family, this truth of hell is so terrifying. You know, just, I remember one guy even told me once, I was like, Shane, you know, you preach on sin and hell a lot. I want to invite one of my friends over. And I want to invite him to church, but I just want to find out, what are you preaching on next Sunday? The same thing. How much are you going to be talking about hell next week? You know, just because my friend. You see what I'm saying? It's a difficult thing. But you know what? I understand that. I understand that. Why? Yes, because the truth of hell is a very terrifying subject. It's a very terrifying topic. How terrifying is it? Dr. R.C. Sproul says this: there is no biblical concept more grim or terror-invoking than the idea of hell. It is so unpopular with us that few would give credence to it at all, except that it comes to us from the very teaching of Christ himself. It is this doctrine, perhaps more than any other, that strains even the Christian's loyalty to the teaching of Christ. Modern Christians have pushed the limits of minimizing hell in an effort to sidestep or soften Jesus' own teaching. We do this. Why? Yes, because the subject of hell is very difficult. Because the truth and reality of hell and God's eternal wrath is truly terror invoking. You start to hear about this stuff. You start to hear about punishment. And then you start to think about all the things that you have done in this life. And then you go, man, I'm telling you what, with all the things that I have done in this life, when I go, if I go or when I go, bang, the punishment is going to be horrible. This is just something I just do not want to hear. Again, it's a topic that we don't like. But here, Central, remember the very first time I was here, I made that promise to you that I was going to speak the truth, the whole truth, no matter how I thought you would feel. Amen. So today we're going to get the whole truth on the doctrine of hell. And it's actually not going to take that long because it really doesn't. I was once told, before we do this, I was once told, Shane, if you preach on hell, then your hearers won't go there. Man, that stuck with me for years. If you do that, they won't go there. So, Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. 25, verse 46. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand and then go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. Mark chapter 9, verse 48. I don't know why this one really, really gives me this vision of some place you just do not want to go. Mark chapter 9, verse 48. Where the maggots never die, and the fire never goes out. Luke chapter 16, verse 28. Luke chapter 16, verse 28. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 11. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 11. Then a third angel followed them, shouting, anyone who worships the beast and his statue or who accepts the mark on the forehead or on the hand must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath. So when people say there's no wrath of God, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There's another one I don't like. And they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. So you see, family, there's just some. But that's enough to really get that sense that dying and facing God's wrath is not going to be a party. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be a good thing. Let's look back at it. He said, hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment. That was the definition given to us by Dr. Wayne Grudem. Jesus called it, what did he call it? He called it outer darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. The eternal fire. Eternal punishment. Unquenchable fire. Where maggots never die. The place of torment. The smoke of the torment that will rise forever and ever. and where there will be no relief day or night. Family, this is not a good thing. This is not a good thing. It does not sound good. Okay, so right here, I'm going to stop preaching, time out. I got to do a little bit of teaching here. Just got to. Some people will say, hey, Shane, if you look at what Jesus is saying here, what he's referring to when it comes to hell, it doesn't seem literal, man. It's like, you know, it's not a literal thing. You know, the, a lot of symbols he's talking about, all of this stuff. You're talking about fire, you're talking about maggots, all of these kinds of things. This is all literal language, man. So, you know, I don't know if hell is like a literal place. This is kind of where these conversations kind of start. To which I will say this, family. Yeah, I don't take these words literally either. Okay, now before you throw me out of the church, let me make sure I explain some things. I don't take them literal either. Because it does kind of, there are certain things, if you take them literally, doesn't make sense, right? Because Jesus calls hell the place of outer darkness. But if hell has fire in it, one of the things that fire gives is what? Light. Okay? So there are problems. Things like maggots never die, you know, all these kinds of things. It seems to be that Jesus is using literary, symbolic, figurative language in order to explain these types of things, right? Maggots don't die, all those types of things. I mean, you know, if there's even maggots in the afterlife, you know, all of these types of things. I mean, you start talking all these kinds of things and we go. So people will take this, oh, well, he wasn't meaning it literal. These are all figurative language. This stuff is all symbols and all those, that kind of stuff anyway. So, you know, no big deal. This is what we've got to understand when it comes to interpreting scripture and dealing with figurative language. This, Jesus using figurative language here, family, it doesn't make it better. It actually makes it worse. I wish I could go back and say that this was literal. As horrible as this stuff may sound, I wish that it was literal. When you know, you see these types of things when it comes to symbolic language, all of these types of things, it's a symbol. And a lot of times when it comes to these types of symbols, the symbol is actually signifying something. This is where we get this stuff wrong. We think just because Jesus is using a symbol or because Jesus is using figurative language that what he's talking about actually doesn't exist. Why do we do this? We think, oh, he's just doing figurative language when it comes to hell. So since it's figurative, he's not meaning a real place. It's not a literal place. No. What's the thing when it comes to symbols all the time? Symbols are always little things that signify something. And 9 times out of 10, it's a little thing signifying something bigger. Are you following me here? Something bigger. Like, and people will say, well, you know, the things like weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, absolutely. I could totally see that. Because I think that weeping and gnashing of teeth are symbols of something. People are weeping and crying, not simply because they're crying, but normally when people are crying, it's signifying something. Now, let me tell you something. When I cry, the actual crying, the weeping, and the tears coming down, that actually doesn't hurt. Now, some of you may have certain things, you know, wrong with your tear ducts or something like that, but crying doesn't hurt. The weeping, the, you know, that might be good. I'm getting more oxygen in my lungs. You know, all this stuff. Crying doesn't hurt. But what is the point of crying? What happens when it comes to crying? Crying, if you see me crying, are you like, oh, Shane, you know, oh, gosh, that's got to hurt. You know, the water coming out of your eyes, I mean, that's just not natural. No, that's not what we do. You see me crying, you know I'm hurt, but it's not because of the crying. Right? There is something more to this. So when Jesus is saying in hell there's going to be weeping, It's not because the weeping is the bad thing. It's because of what's happening to the individuals. The gnashing of teeth. People are like, oh man, Shane, gnashing of teeth. Well, you know, people gnash their teeth for two things. Number one, when you see in Scripture, the most common use of the understanding of gnashing is angry. Anger. They gnash their teeth at him. But you know what the other thing that we see signified with gnashing? Pain. You know, when you're in pain, oh, you know, it's just like I remember once I had like a, even something simple like an ingrown toenail. You guys ever had an ingrown toenail? And I had to go to the doctor because it got infected in my, and the doctor, all he had to do was stick that thing in. One of the things the doctor actually offered me is this little rubber thing that he said I could stick into my mouth. He goes, you want to use one of these things? You just put it in your mouth, put it in between your teeth. And I was like, why would I do that? Scratching my head, why would I do that? No, it'll help. It'll help with the pain. And family, I don't know if you've ever had an ingrown toenail where the doctor pulls it out. Oh my gosh. It's the most painful thing in the world. I understood why I had that rubber thing in my mouth. Right? Gnashing our teeth. That is signifying something. So if I'm looking at you and I'm going, oh, you're not going, oh, that's interesting. Pastor Shane is gnashing his teeth. One of the common things you would see if I was like walking in, you would say, what's wrong? Because the gnashing of teeth is signifying something. It's pointing to something. So you see the point when it comes to the figurative language and the symbolic things that Jesus is saying? It's pointing us to something. Even when it comes to the lake of fire. He's talking about the fire in hell. I mean, and I think a lot of times we just think, oh, fire of hell. You know, the symbolic nature of the fire in hell. Family, what do we think about when it comes to fire? Do you normally stick your hand in fire? And it's going to be a lake of fire. It's going to be an all-consuming fire that's going to be there. Now, again, when you think about this stuff, yes, I can say, okay, so it's symbolic. Symbolic of what? Is it symbolic of people doing backstrokes in the lake of fire? No, I don't know what this is. Even when people are saying, well, hey, Shane, the pain that you're talking about, what does that mean? You know, does that mean that we're going to go into some kind of contraption in hell and they're going to pull our arms off and then get, because we're immortal, we're healed, and then we go do it again and it's an eternal getting our arms pulled off? I don't know what all of these things are signifying. All I'm saying is that Jesus is using this stuff to signify that there is going to be an eternal time where we're going to be gnashing our teeth, symbolic of the pain and the anger that we're going to be feeling when we're down there. Also the weeping because of the hurt and the torment and the sadness and all that thing that we're going to be overwhelmed and consumed with for eternity. Now the torment was so bad that even the rich man in the story of Lazarus was just saying like, man, can you just have Lazarus come down? And can he just dip his finger in the water so I can have one drop of water on my tongue to get a moment of relief? Do you realize how huge that symbol is? Like really huge. That he is, the only thing he is asking, he's not asking, hey, Father Abraham, man, you know, can you have Lazarus come down, build me a house, install an AC unit, maybe get me a driveway, some food, all of these kinds of things. No, what did he ask for? It's so bad down there that you would do anything to get one drop of water to touch your burning tongue. Hell is not a good place. Hell is not a place we want to go to. And there is going to be suffering, and it's going to be eternal. So hopefully we see the reality of this. So now that we're here, we recognize how important hell is. Now we can go to our scripture today and say this. Christian, today, you do not have to fear for your future. You don't have to fear your future. This is what John is saying about perfect love. If we fully experience the love of the Lord, we are not going to be afraid of the future. Because fear, his Bible says here, fear has to do with punishment. So Christian, today, if you are a Christian, experience the love of the Lord. You don't have to fear the future punishment. The future judgment, you don't have to fear any of that. If you are a Christian who has experienced the full love of the Lord, you do not fear today. We definitely are not to fear the punishment in hell. Why? Because we know the love and we've experienced the love of Christ. We know that we are in his hands. We've been going through this all these weeks, all these months here in 1 John. We know this. We know that we are in the hands of the Lord. We know that we are forgiven. We know that the blood of Christ covers us. We know that the Holy Spirit is with us because we see the work of the Holy Spirit in us. You know that you are in God. You know that he is in you. You know that you are a child of God. You know you are redeemed from the curse of the law. You know you're redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You know you are justified. You know you are sanctified. You know you are a co-heir with Christ. You know you are a king and a queen of the kingdom of heaven. That is why we don't have to fear today. We know that he loves us, so we don't need to fear. With the love of God, we no longer fear. We no longer fear anything. Fear and the love of God are incompatible. It's like oil and water. This is perfect love, family. And when it comes to this, family, let me show you something that really describes what John is saying here. Romans chapter 3, verses 35 to 39. Romans chapter 3, verses 35 to 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No! Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. In other words, we are more than conquerors. And I love this. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing is going to separate us. So today, family, don't fear. There is no fear in Christ. Oh, but Shane, there's a lot happening. I'm not even talking about hell. There's a lot of things that are happening in this world today. I understand. I get it. But there is no need to fear. And I say this a lot of times in my prayers, you know, so I'm like, God, I'm just really beaten. I'm just really beaten down. God, this stuff is really difficult. I'm really going through some things. This is really struggling. I'm not sure I'm going to make it this day. But I can button my shirt, I can strap up my boots, I can do all of those things, and I can go through the day because I know that even if I'm beaten and defeated now, I know that I will be victorious in the end. And that victory is eternal. And nothing's going to take that away from me. Nothing. Do you know why? Because God loves me. God loves you. And that's always been kind of the thing, right? That a lot of people back and forth go back and forth. You know, I don't know if God loves me. Does God love me? Does he not? Does he love me? Does he not? As a Christian, He loves me. And we know this. And remember what we were talking about the last couple of weeks. Remember, oh, well, Shane, I'm just not sure He does. Do you see the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life?
Amen.
Yes, I do. Then that shows that the Holy Spirit is with you. And if the Holy Spirit is with you, then you know you are in Him and He is in you. Do you love? Yeah, you know, before when I was before I became a Christian, man, before I hated people. But all of a sudden, man, this supernatural thing just came over me where I just love people now. Even when they're mean, you know, I have a difficult time with it, but I can show them love. And again, remember, love isn't just a feeling, right? We talked about that. Love is a choice and a feeling. So, yeah, I just, you know, we don't feel this stuff, but we are going to do good things for that individual. Well, do you know what? If we love other people, that shows what? That the love of God is with us. It's amazing what the scriptures will show us. And if we know it, we trust it, we recognize it, trust it, stand on it, have faith in it, man, we can get through life with no fear. And if you can go through life without fear, then you're not paralyzed. You're not stuck. You can do what it is that you want to do. But family, remember, our greatest characteristic as a Christian is not that we do not fear. It's that we love. We love. And we love, verse 19, because He first loved us. All true love in the world is a result of the love of God. Dr. Hendrickson writes this: man can never claim that his love for God was prior to God's love for him. God always comes first in loving us, and we respond by loving Him. Our love then is a copy of His love. He originates love, and we follow His example. Family, and His example was to love. To lay down one's life for his brother kind of love. He came first with perfect love. His love sets us free from the wrath of God and eternal punishment. This is why we can still be encouraged when we preach big on sin and big on hell, because we can preach big on grace and big on the gospel. Yeah, you know, Shane, you say that a lot, but what does that mean? It means, look at your life and think of the worst horrible sin that you've ever committed. And an individual will be like, okay, I'm thinking of it, man, that's horrible. That is horrible. What I did, that is the worst sin I think anybody could ever commit. Well, let me tell you something. God's grace is enough to cover that. So who's bigger? God's grace. There is no sin that we can commit that's bigger than God's grace. God's grace will always be able to cover that. The blood of Christ will be able to cover that. That's how big, that's how huge, that's how awesome and perfect His love is for us. His love sets us free from the wrath of God and from eternal punishment. Family, those you saw, these are big things. These are horrible, big things. And God saved us from that. This is why we can be encouraged again. Sure, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But did you know that Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, and He died the death that we should have died, so that we can have life and life more abundant? Oh, yeah. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And my God, our God, He does not fail. So if He came to save sinners, you better believe that He's going to pull it off. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe, and we see in the Word, our God does not lie. That means his promises are yes and amen. So if he says we have life, then we've got it. And not just life, but life, more abundant kind of life. Salvation is here because of perfect love. And perfect love invites us to be a part of his family, his child, co-heir with Christ, kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven. So family, don't fear today, because we got nothing to be afraid of in Christ. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.